Well, grab your Bibles again, back into Deuteronomy chapter 5. It'll be our last message this morning on the Ten Commandments, but I do want to read through all of them again as we start off the message. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and looking first and foremost at verse 6 through 21. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 5 says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the cross, as we sang about, alleluia, for the cross. Lord, may the joy in our hearts be reflected in how we live, the truth that we have, Lord, of the work of Christ, and the reminder we have this morning to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, may we be a people who are characterized by love of God and love of neighbor. So, Father, give us the strength we ask through your Spirit. Lord, open our eyes maybe this morning to an area of life that we need to apply your word so that you are glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the COVID-19 pandemic has really become, I think, if you were to look at it and maybe years down the road when we look back on it, somewhat of like a flashlight on our society. It's revealed a lot about us as a nation and quite frankly, as people in general, I would say. It's been a really interesting year in that regard. I think overall, we've known that people were afraid of death. It's not something that many people talk about much, but this year, I think the fear of death has become a little bit more evident. Wouldn't you say that people are pretty afraid of death, as every day we see on the front page of headlines or something, or that ticking, you know, uptick of the infections and the deaths, et cetera, et cetera. 2020 has probably revealed to some of us just how crazy some of our friends are. We always knew that they were a little bit crazy, but maybe not as crazy as they really are, thanks to their posts and other things like that. But one thing, especially, that this year has brought to the table is the issue of our rights as citizens of the United States of America. It's always something that you hear about. Usually it's on progressive moves concerning their rights. But the issue of rights as citizens of this country has come to the forefront. Have you noticed that? Still is a talk that's going on within certain states especially. And I'm sure you'd love for me to speak on our rights as American citizens, but you probably know by now that I'm really not going to talk much about that. Just to highlight the fact that we're talking about it. Our country's birth was derived, you could say, on a sense of certain rights, especially up in Boston, where they were willing to throw tea over the ship because there was no taxation, right, without representation. We have a right for our voice to be heard. We are a country that talks a lot about rights, and something I think many of us are wondering still exists in our country. But with a country so focused on our rights, we can really have a hard time digesting a couple of passages of Scripture. Maybe, for instance, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. We have a real hard time digesting statements like this. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Everything inside of us, if we're honest, struggles with those types of verses, don't you think? I remember I've preached on this passage before and have had comments of, where's our rights in all of that as an individual? Why would we go 2 miles if someone's forcing us to go 1? Well, I'm not going to talk about our rights today, but I am going to talk about rights. And I'm going to talk about rights of others, you could say. We're going to talk this morning about the second half of the Ten Commandments. And that's why we're going to focus on the rights of others, because that's what these verses focus on. Don't forget that the Ten Commandments break down into two major sections. The first three commandments on loving God, and the last, from Commandment 5 to Commandment 10, the ones we're going to look at today, are focused on loving others. The whole Ten Commandments, loving God and loving others. And in both cases, the first half and the second half, the focus is, did you notice, on others. Loving God. Loving others. It is other-oriented, which is at the heart of true biblical Christianity. If you follow the Lord or say you are following the Lord, then you're called to a life that is other-oriented, that is focused outside of yourself and on other people. Focus less on our wants, focus less on our desires or our even rights, and focused on the love of God and the love of others. This is exactly the way that our Lord Jesus Christ lived, right? Who became poor for our sakes, giving up his rights even to be equal with the Father in heaven, and took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, giving up of his rights for the sake of others. You know, the heart of those who follow Christ, of course, live like Christ. They follow suit with the way that the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Now, whenever I think about disciples of being other-oriented, I'm always, and I've mentioned it before, but I go back to it because just this past week, our kids were listening to it as we were driving around, who knows what, taking them places. And I always think of Betsy Ten Boom, where if you read the life of Corrie Ten Boom, inevitably you're going to learn about her sister, and her sister was always giving up her rights. She was always giving up her blanket when she needed it, and she had a fever in the concentration camp, but she knew someone else needed it. She gave up her right to be in the middle of the pack when they were out getting roll call, even though they had no clothes on and it was freezing and she had a fever, but she said, no, let's go to the edge so someone else can go into the middle and get warm. Other-oriented. We're called to love God and we're called to love others, and it's the latter, loving others, that commandments 5 through 10, which start at verse 16 all the way down to verse 21, are zeroed in on. It's all about loving others. I say that because Paul tells us that. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So these six commandments that we're going to look at today in verses 16 down to verse 21, they're focused on loving others. And the way that the Israelites and us by extension are being called to love others in these verses is by guaranteeing others' rights, guaranteeing the certain rights of other people. Our actions, our obedience to these commands guarantee those rights. So what are these rights? Well, there's five that we're going to look at this morning. Let's just jump right into it because there is a lot here. First, notice verse 16, the right for a parent to be honored. The right for a parent to be honored. Look at verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your parents, the Lord commands. I think it's interesting right off the bat, by the way, that as we transition from loving God to loving others, it starts first in the home. You know, because we hear love your neighbor as yourself, and we think, well, my neighbor is Betsy over here who lives in the next door across the, or you know. But no, the neighbor starts in verse 16 within the home. You want to talk about who your neighbor is, start with your spouse. Start with your parents. Start with your children. Here, it's the child, verse 16, to the parents. Honor your parents. It's not a principle that's exactly ingrained in the fiber of our culture today, is it? To honor one's parents. You just look at a couple Netflix shows or sitcoms or movies, and parents many times aren't exactly revered as the most intelligent and good people. You know, think Homer Simpson, right? Or for some reason, always the Disney princesses' moms. Never portrayed in a good light. We live in a culture that's driven by youth. As James Dean said, live fast, die young, and look good in the casket. We love youth in our culture. So a command like this in verse 16, which maybe even back then would not have seemed so hard to digest, can be a very difficult command for people to digest today. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord commanded you. It seems somewhat foreign to the culture that we live in. To honor them. That word honor, by the way, in verse 16 is a Hebrew word that many times is translated as glory throughout the Old Testament. Kavod. It's that word that means to be heavy or to weigh upon. It has the idea of respect, to give weight to. And it's a reminder to give weight to your parents, to honor them. That's what honoring is. Giving weight to them in your thinking and in your actions, right? Considering them. I mean, I don't really, honestly, have to develop this too much, because just hearing that command, honor your father and your mother, most people understand what's being said there, right? Now, of course, how we show our parents honor will change throughout our lifetime, right? It's going to look different when you're young and in the home to when you're older and you're out of the home. But we're always called to honor our parents. When you hear this command, don't only think of kids. This is like, you know, parents' favorite verse, right? Lord said, honor me. Mom, quiet, I'm talking to my kids. You know, as you dishonor your parent while you're trying to teach your kids to honor you. It's a command that is found throughout your whole life. And even one commentator, I understand what he's saying. He would say, even after they die, you need to be honoring them. It's something through your whole life. How you speak of them should be an honor. Don't miss the point. Verse 16, we're called to honor our parents, and this will change throughout our lifetime as we go. That means, first, for children in the household, this will look like obedience. This will look like obedience to your parents. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then right after that, Paul quotes this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, that your days may be long. Obey your parents. When you are in the house of your parents and you are under their authority, the honoring of your parents at that stage looks like obedience. And of course, as you get older and you become an adult, the honoring switches. Sometimes that's hard for parents, right? Will you just listen to me and obey me? I know you're 34, but just obey me right now. But as you're older, it switches and it changes and it moves to reverencing your parents and listening to the advice that they're giving. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer will not listen to rebuke. Leviticus 19, verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Honor your parents. This does not stop when you leave the home. Do you remember Matthew chapter 15? The story there as Jesus confronts the Pharisees. It's Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees have been out of the home now for quite a while. And they're no longer under the authority of their parents. And look at what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples, break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother.'" That's the command. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, 'What you shall have gained from me is given to God.'" In other words, what I should do to help take care of you. I'm doing something spiritual with that. I'm giving it to the Lord. Like, I know you're hungry, but we're talking about God here. And I'm going to give it to the Lord. And Jesus, look what he says. "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You're actually disobeying the Lord by not honoring your parents and taking care of them. They had failed to do that, even though they're now no longer under the authority, you might say, of their parents. And by doing so, they had broken the Ten Commandments to honor their parents. I think there's a really important principle here that's lost in our society today. Taking care of your elderly parents. To honor them is to take care of them as best you can and according to your ability. Now look at the end of the verse. This command comes with a promise. Verse 16, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you." Notice the promise now. "That your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." It's a covenantal promise. They would experience the joy and the blessing of the covenant if they honored their parents. Because don't miss it. Honoring their parents was a sign of their covenant with the Lord, of their keeping the covenant with God. In other words, if they wanted to honor the Lord, they would honor their parents. You say, can't separate the two. There is no such thing. I'm gonna hear me. Some of you are new to the church. You're going to get sick of hearing this. But you got to get this. Because I got to get this. I struggle with this. But you cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship with others. It's not just you and God. And so this honoring of one's parents was revealing an honoring of the Lord and a commitment to the Lord. And so it is for us. Honoring our parents is a sign that we're committed to serving and honoring the Lord. That's why Paul quotes this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. He tells children to obey the parents. Then he quotes this passage, verse 16, that end there, that your days may be long. And he's saying that to say that if you want to enjoy the covenant blessings of the Christian life, you enjoy those because you're honoring the Lord. You honor your parents, you're showing you're committed to the Lord, which shows you're part of the covenant, which means you get the blessings. So the loving others section of the commandments starts at home. And it starts with honoring your parents. If you love others, you'll preserve the right of your parents for honor. Look at verse 17. Secondly, you will preserve others' rights for life. The right for life. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Verse 17 is focused on murder. Some of the older translations say kill, and that creates confusion with people. But the emphasis there is on murder, the unjustified taking of a human life. Many scholars, by the way, I think rightly note that this would include even negligence, okay? In other words, what I mean by that is you have a pool party at your house and you have an exposed wire that's like hanging right on the edge of the pool. And you know about it, but you're like, we'll take our chances, right? And then later, the pool party, the wire finds its way into the water, and now you have an issue of death by negligence, okay? In other words, you should have taken care of this. You knew it could cause harm, and you didn't. That would probably also fit here under the you shall not murder. And the reason that I say that is because if you look at the laws in the book of Exodus, Moses talks about a situation by which an ox escapes. You remember this? An ox gets its way out, it escapes, and it gores someone. And Moses basically says that person's not going to be held liable for murder there because the ox escaped. But, Exodus 21:29. If the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, in other words, this is kind of what it does, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and the owner shall also be put to death. Why? Because that was negligence. They knew better. They knew better. And life is so precious to God. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Murder is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. It's not something to take lightly. There's a twofold problem with murder. Number one, first, people are made in the image of God. Every single human being is made in the image of God. Right after the flood, God makes it clear that we're not to take life. And he says in Genesis chapter 9, notice the connection here between the image of God and murder. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man, from his fellow man. I will require the reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For, here's the reasoning, here's why murder is a problem. God made man in his own image. Every single human being. All humanity is in the image of God. Just think about it. Every single person, even the one that you struggle with the most, whoever they might be, all human beings have value, all of them, great or small, smart or not so smart, profitable for society in our minds and unprofitable for society. All are precious in the sight of God. The moment of conception, David reminds us in Psalm 139 that even in the womb, God is intricately making every single human being. So who are we to look at someone and despise them? The greatest mar, I would argue, on our country is that over 60 million babies have been allowed to be murdered since the passing of Roe v. Wade. Human life is precious because human life is made in the image of God. That's why the taking of an innocent life carries with it the death penalty in the laws of Israel. Leviticus 24:17, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Second problem with murder is this. To take another life, honestly, is to put oneself in the position of God. It's to put oneself in God's position. God is the one who opens the womb, and God is the one who determines the number of our days. Psalm 139, all our days are written in God's book. He's the one who determines the month and years of our lives. I was just reading in Kings. You see the same thing in the book of Kings. When we take the life of an innocent person, we are stepping in God's place. We're making ourselves the authority, and we're saying it's time for you to go. Now, we may not be tempted with murder in this room, although I wouldn't put it past any of us. Because I know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. We're looking at that right now. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Because what we do in murder and what we do with anger in our hearts is the same thing. We dehumanize those that we lash out against. Therefore, I don't think it's that hard for Jesus to make that jump. We have that in society, right? What do we call those? Crimes of what? Passion. What's a crime of passion? It's just simply that jump from anger to murder. And the second sin in Scripture was what? Recorded. Was it not murder? Immediately after chapter 3 of Genesis, we get to chapter 4, and Cain is angered and takes his brother's life. So if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we will protect, secondly, their right to life. Let's move to the third one. Verse 18, the right for a secure marriage. If we were to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we'll protect their right for a secure marriage. Look at verse 18. I want to include in this also the beginning of verse 21. So I'm going to combine two commandments here. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Now jump down to verse 21, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Both of these issues are dealing with marriage, but they're from a different perspective. Verse 18 is focused on the act. Verse 21, which is different, the 10th commandment, is different from all the other commandments because it goes down into the heart, and it actually deals with the issue of what we desire. Do you see that? So in verse 21, he says, you shall not covet. That's in your heart. That's an attitude. That's not an action there. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Regulating the inward desire of our hearts. But the command in verse 18 is pretty straightforward. No adultery. A married person may not have sexual intimacy with any other person than their spouse. And by doing that, the wording it this way, you're protecting each marriage. Because if each marriage is committed to the other in their marriage, then you will not be transgressing another person's marriage, and thereby securing that marriage. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This command is to protect marriage so that a spouse can stay secure within their marriage, knowing that the affections and the desires of one spouse remain focused on each other. It's a command of faithfulness in marriage. Will a spouse remain committed in covenant to the other despite their shortcomings, despite whatever sins that spouse may struggle with, despite the fact that you might think other people are attractive in this world? If Israel would be faithful to God, then Israel would be faithful, don't miss it, to their spouse. Read the book of Malachi. The evidence of their lack of covenant faithfulness to God was their covenant infaithfulness, you could say, if that's the unfaithfulness, that's a better word, to their spouse. So the protection that helps any married person is verse 21. That command in verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. It's a command that at its heart is really dealing with lust or desire, right, for another. You shall not covet in your heart. You shall not desire, you could say, in your heart, your neighbor's wife. It's right along what Jesus preached again in Matthew chapter 5. Do you see how many times we keep finding ourselves back in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery starts in the heart, and it starts with the desire for another. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, that adultery comes out of the heart. It's from inside out. So when we lust after another one who is not our spouse, here's what we're doing. We're treating them like a piece of property that we think we have a right to. That's what we do. Men, that's what we do. We treat these women like a she's mine. I have a right for that. Or women do it to men as well. I love what Jim Widener, he's come here, he's been here and shared in the past, if you don't know who he is. He's the regional director of Harvest USA in Pittsburgh, which is a ministry designed to help socially broken people. And he compared, I loved it, he compared how David looked at Bathsheba and how Boaz looked at Ruth. And the first question out of their mouth. David, you remember 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. He sees Bathsheba, and his first question is, who is this woman? But not Boaz. Remember the story, Boaz sees Ruth running around, gleaning. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 4, whose woman is this? You recognize right off the bat there's a difference between. Do you see the difference in the question? One is assuming that he can have access, and the other saw her as either a daughter or a wife of someone else. This woman was not his. He sought to maintain her dignity.
We show love to others by protecting their rights to a secure marriage. Now imagine that if we weren't lusting after other people. How that would secure them for their marriage. Right? So we should echo with Job. Job 31, verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I then gaze at a virgin? Men, we know the struggle, right? We know that. And we've got to make that commitment before the Lord. Women, you've got to make that commitment emotionally as well. We fight against emotional entanglement with men who aren't our husbands. We do that. Why? To create a safe space within our marriage. To secure the rights of a secure marriage. To make sure that through not doing this, we're helping that couple stay committed. You see? It's even outward focused. Even though we're focused on our own hearts, it's still for the well-being of others, including our spouse. Fourthly, as we move on, verse 19 and verse 21, the right for secure property. Verse 19, and you shall not steal. And again, I include verse 21, the 10th commandment, because he gets to the heart again. So at the beginning, he talks about coveting a neighbor's wife, which would be, we'd say lust. Now, verse 21, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We are committed to loving others by securing, you could say, their right for a secure property. It's pretty straightforward in verse 19. It's not too hard. You get the picture, right? You shall not steal. You're not going to take things that don't belong to you. And you're not going to take things, including time, that doesn't belong to you, like for your employer, for instance. There's many different ways that stealing happens today. Intellectual property takes place, stealing of you just read the paper. It's amazing how much stealing still happens. You don't think it happens much, but it's going on all the time. But the forbidding of stealing here, don't miss it in verse 19, is to guarantee the security of another's property. It's other-oriented. So he gets to the heart, verse 21. At the heart of theft is greed. It's a desire for something that is not yours that you want that another owns. So that's why he says, don't desire, verse 21, your neighbor's house, field, male servant, female servant, is ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. That's why Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So when we desire and we covet what is not ours, we are soon willing to break this command. We'll justify it. I'll justify it somehow. Yeah, they didn't want it anyways, you know, or whatever it is. They steal my time. But how do we fight this? How do we fight this? Again, you know, in the church, we pretend like these things don't happen, but they do, okay? So some of us might struggle with this. How do we fight that? How do we fight covetousness and greed? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, here's how you fight this. Here's how you even fight greed in your own heart, because we know we all struggle with greed. That is why marketing exists, to make you greedy. Okay, you got lots of things working against you to make you greedy. You realize that, right? Like you have been proven that after 7 exposures to something, you probably might want it. So they're going to find a way to make that happen. Well, how do we fight against that? Look at the end of the verse. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. How you fight greed is you give. You work to give. You combat stealing by giving to others. To do the complete opposite. Again, stealing is all about what? Me, right? And giving is all about, should be, others, you see? Others-oriented. So, we love others by protecting a parent's right to honor, protecting one's right to life, protecting one's security in marriage and security in property. And now lastly, look at verse 20. Just in closing here, the fifth Security, you could say, is securing right for truth. We speak the truth. Look at verse 20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this is obviously in a context, I would argue, of a court system. We guarantee that we'll speak truthfully within court. Imagine that, right, if that were to happen in our court system. And it's geared towards making sure truth comes out. One commentator, I think, rightly says pleading the fifth is still working against the truth. You speak the truth. Later in chapter 19, he's going to tell us what it looks like to be a truthful witness in court. But the heart of the command, don't miss it, in verse 20, not bearing false witness, is an expectation to tell the truth, to be people of truth, to be honest people, people who don't lie, but live for the truth and represent the truth in the way that we speak. And by the way, we look at verse 17, you shall not murder. We think that's a really horrible sin, but I'd remind you in Proverbs 6 that murder and lying are both put in the list of abominations before the Lord. They're both abominations. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished. So as a people who say we believe the truth and stand for the truth, do we speak the truth? And I'm not just saying the truth of the gospel, but the honest truth. Are we honest people? Don't you guys want truth today? Aren't you sick of all the falsehood that's going on? I am. I don't know about you. But just a simple application. If you don't know something's true, don't put it on the internet. Okay? First, don't believe everything on the internet. That will help you. But don't repost it. That's a simple application of this command. To bear truth. To make sure something that you're going to post is true. That's a good application of this ninth commandment. Doesn't matter how much it might help my political cause or my view of vaccines or my view of this or my view of that. We're people of truth. And we do that because we love others, right? Because we love others. And we are securing their right to hear the truth. And that's how we love others. We secure their rights, verses 16 down to verse 21. A right to honor, a right to life, a right to a secure marriage, a right to a secure property, a right to the truth. These commandments teach us very simply, love God and love others. That's it. That's boil it down to our call every day. As I get up today, Lord, how can I love you and how can I love others? Because I love you. And if God has redeemed you, verse 6, if God is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, he's the one who brought you out of a life of slavery to sin and saved you from it so that you will have a life that will not end in judgment, then the greatest way you can show him gratitude is by loving him and loving others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, just even a quick kind of approach today, kind of a, you know, this, that type of, this command, that command type of approach to Scripture, Lord, it's probably hit each one of us somewhere. And Lord, as you've worked in our hearts, I ask we'd respond. I know in my own heart, Lord, you've worked greatly through these commandments of just areas I needed to refocus or even things I needed to do as a response to your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for your continued grace. Lord, you've called us to love you and to love others. And so by applying these truths, Lord, might we bring you glory as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.